Amen.
Thank you, Miss Harper. There's some days when the Lord just kind of gets your heart and he squeezes it a little bit. That's what's going on today with me, so I'm going to try to keep it together. But to hear your daughter play a song about the goodness of God, he's good, amen. John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, it's good to see you. Glad that you're here. Enjoyed the singing together this morning, and it's just been a blessing. We're in John chapter 3. We're walking through our series on the Gospel of John, and calling this series That You Might Believe, because that was John's whole purpose in writing. He wanted the writer to believe. He wanted them to know Jesus and know Jesus as his Savior. And so as we go through the story, as we go through the narrative, the history of Jesus' ministry as elaborated on by John, we see that in literally every story he tells is this idea that, no, he wants you to believe in him. And I'm just telling you this morning, he wants you to believe in him. And belief in him is everything. It's everything in your life. And so that's our goal as well, is we just want to present Jesus in the clearest possible way we can. Because he changes lives. And so this morning we're going to talk about John the Baptist, and honestly, we're going to talk about something that's it's interesting to talk about. Some of John the Baptist's disciples were getting a bit, a little bent out of shape about some of Jesus' disciples, it seems. And John had to sort of clear it up. And here's what he said. We'll read it, but he said this: he must increase and I must decrease. And I don't know if they all got that or not, but John was saying this. I almost titled the message, "It's Not About You." But this is a little more palatable. Listen, folks, it's not about us. It's not about the preacher. It's not about us. It's all about the Lord. And that was John's whole ministry. And so if we found John 3, let's read it together. If you'll stand with me, out of the honor of reading God's word together, we'll read John 3. We'll start in verse number 22. The Bible says, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. If you remember, he was having a conversation with Nicodemus. After that conversation finished, he took his disciples and goes into Judea. It says, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, we'll talk about the baptism in a moment. Jesus never actually baptized personally, but his disciples baptized for him. But he was baptizing converts there. And it says in verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. We know later John is cast into prison and in fact loses his head. But that hadn't happened yet. He's baptizing. Verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. I have to read it that way because it was a complaint. Okay, they're saying, Jesus is over here baptizing John, and it's like everyone's going to him now, not you. Verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Lord, we ask that you'd bless this time of preaching. You've already done much in our midst today, and we're very grateful. And we're thankful for the songs we sang and heard today. And Lord, we're thankful for our hearts already being turned to you. I pray, Lord, that you would use the message now to convict our hearts. Lord, we all sort of get in the way of ourselves at times. And Lord, we start to think that it's about us. And I just pray today, if we could, that we just see John's heart here on the matter, to know that everything we do is for your honor, for your glory. I pray you'd help me to have the words to say this morning. And Lord, that you would be lifted up in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. So following the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, he continues his ministry. And remember, just at the beginning of his ministry here, just starting to preach, just starting to teach, just starting to do miracles, that kind of thing. And so John turns his commentary from that conversation with Nicodemus now to just sort of following the Lord. And there's just a short segment of information there about the Lord that he goes into Judea, and there he's baptizing some converts, people who are following him. They're being baptized, and then they become his disciples. And then John turns the pen, and don't be confused, John the writer, John the disciple, turns and starts to write about John the Baptist and sort of the shakeup that was happening in John the Baptist ministry. At this point in the scripture, John the Baptist ministry, you might say it like this, had peaked, and like what he had come to do had been done, and now his disciples were starting to, one by one, two by two, to sort of disappear, and all of a sudden you see them over here, and they're following Jesus. And so the Jews come to him, and it says they had a question about purifying, is what it says there in verse number 25. They had a question about purifying, and you say, what is that all about? Well, the Jews would have these ceremonial baptisms as part of their religious ritual, and they would go and they wouldn't call it a baptism, they'd call it a mikvah, but they'd go and they'd have a ceremonial cleansing. And so when the Jews saw someone being baptized, they just equated it to that ceremonial cleansing, that quote, purifying. Of course, we know the Bible teaches us that no sins are washed away in a baptistry, right? The blood washes the sins away. In fact, that is actually so important here. You see the shift from disciples following John to Jesus. You see, baptism is all about identification, okay? But when they're baptized of John, guess what? They're John's disciples, right? They're following John. They're listening to his teachings. They're doing what he asked them to do. Whenever someone would get baptized under Jesus' ministry, then what they're saying is, now I'm following Jesus. So baptism is all about identification. It's not that we come to get baptized so that we can go to heaven. No, Jesus took care of our sin on the cross, and we come to Jesus for salvation. And if we die between our salvation and our baptism, we go to heaven. Why? Because getting in the water and going under is a step of obedience. It's identification. It's saying, now that I'm saved, I want to follow Christ with my life. That's what it's saying. It's saying to the outside world, I'm one of his. I was buried with him in death and raised in newness of life. We're preaching to the world, I have been saved. And so we preach, try to be as clear as we can, that you have to be saved before you get baptized. If you want to ask anyone about that, you could ask the thief on the cross. If you remember at that story, there was nowhere where they said, hold on, before he dies, let's get him down and let's get the baptistry ready because he wants to be saved. No, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And you need to understand this, as that thief is literally tied, nailed, whatever it was, to that cross, he could do absolutely nothing but believe from his heart. That's all he could do. All he could do is look over at Jesus, believe on him. And I told you this Easter, it's coming. I got a message about the thief on the cross. It's been about a year in the making. Y'all aren't excited? Okay, all right. It's not about me. No, we must decrease. It's not about me. All right, y'all hush. Okay, let me get back on track. That thief on the cross that day, he's the picture of someone who could do nothing. He couldn't do any good works. He couldn't rectify any of his past choices. He couldn't even go say sorry to the people he stole from. He was minutes away from glory, from eternity. And he looked over at Christ, and yes, he had enough information. He looked over at Jesus, and he believed on him, and he asked him to save him. That's what he did. So we need to be clear. Baptism is about our identification. And what's going on in this time of John the Baptist's ministry is some of his disciples are beginning to follow the Lord, and his disciples are going, John, you know that man that you pointed to just a few days ago and said, behold the Lamb of God, that one that you baptized and you saw the Spirit descending like a dove, you heard the voice of that one there, he's now baptizing and he's preaching and he's teaching and everyone's going to him. And they're saying it like this, John, we're losing our ministry. We're losing, it's like we're not growing anymore. Now he's growing. And I don't know, I know what John said because I've got it written here, but we could sum it up on all in just a little short phrase. We could say John said something like this, good, because that's what I came for. He must increase and I must decrease. Today, I want to address something that is unfortunately something we're all prone to. We're all prone to kingdom building. We're all prone to think that it is somehow about us. And somehow, and again, this is one of those messages that I tell you, it preaches to the preacher real hard. So I'm sorry, not sorry today. Because as a preacher, listen, if anyone can be prone to building their own kingdom, can I tell you, a pastor could be prone to building his own kingdom and thinking that it's all about him. And how many people you got in the pew is like a measure of your success. I mean, all these things pastors struggle with. Because you know what? It's not about us at all. If you came to church today, I hope that you didn't come for me. I hope you came for the Lord today because it's all about him. And so I'm going to preach some truths about why we shouldn't be in it to build our own kingdom. You say, well, aren't we supposed to build a kingdom? Yeah, we're supposed to build his kingdom. Not our own. Our day and age is obsessed. The people in 2025, obsessed with gathering a following. Obsessed. I have a message to preach, so I'm not trying not to get hung up too much here, but the whole social media realm has provided a platform where every one of us can go to build a following. And it's become a real problem because people are now basing their value and their worth on how many followers they have. Or if they put a post out there, how many likes they have. Or this person did like it, this person didn't. I'm just saying, and somehow or another, that affects our day. And it affects our mood. And it affects how we treat people. And I, when I first heard the word influencer, I was like, what is that? You know, we live in a day where they come up with a new word like once a week. And I'm going, I don't know all these new words. And I hear the word influencer. And when I hear it, I'm like, man, an influencer, that's like a negative, right? It's like, I think the first time I heard it, it was a travel influencer. And so, and that's what she was called. And I was going, well, if you're an influencer, you probably don't want to be called an influencer. Because then people will know you're trying to influence them. And what I was curious about, so I'm reading, I'm going, okay, as an old person, let me understand what an influencer is and why we're calling ourselves influencers. This person had never traveled to many of the places she was influencing others to travel to. But she had a huge following. And she'd look up, okay, there's this whatever rent you can rent out, and there's this beach here. And she was an influencer. And I'm thinking, I didn't realize you could just be an influencer today. Maybe a pastor is an influencer. I don't know. But it just struck me as odd. And now it's like commonplace that but people follow influencers and call them influencers. And they want to then have a big following. They want people following them. And listen, there's some things that, tonight in the message, I'm going to talk about peace. I'm going to talk about how we can let God, the peace of God, rule our hearts. There's certain things in life that bring me peace. There's certain things that don't. Social media doesn't bring me peace. It just doesn't. I've been off of it for a couple months, and I'm just telling you right now, it's like one of the best things I did. I know I'm not supposed to be talking about my personal life. I'm supposed to be preaching a message, but just let me help you. I forgot about Facebook, and it's great. I don't look at my phone every 13 seconds wondering if someone liked this or liked that or commented. I don't. And you know what? I've had people mad at me since because I didn't see it. I didn't know. I didn't like it. Whatever. And I thought, that's the whole reason I want it off, because it was chained. I was chained to it. This is the world we live in. The problem is, Christian, sometimes we get so worried about our following, we forget that he must increase. It's not about us. And in let me just say it, in any level of life, it's not about us. But certainly in the ministry, certainly in the service to the Lord in the church, it's all about him. The Bible says this, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I don't know how you read your Bible, but I read it this way. That means everything that I do is supposed to be about the Lord, and I'm supposed to give thanks and praise to the Lord. I'm not supposed to get any of the credit. I'm not supposed to gather a following. I'm supposed to gather people to help shepherd them into his following. That's what my life's about. It should be about. So we have John, who worked really hard. He preached. Jesus said, there's not another man born among women greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about him. And he saw his followers leave one by one and follow Jesus. And his response was, well, he must increase, I must decrease. Too often we get caught up in our own prominence. We want to be well known. We want to be looked up to. We want to be revered. Our ministry, whatever it is, and I'm going to talk about a bunch today, but again, let me just say, this message preaches to me, I believe, more than it preaches to any of you. I believe that. And it's because I'm a pastor, and as a pastor, we tend to measure ourselves by how the church is going and this and that. And so we're very prone to it. So I'm just saying, when I get on your nerves this morning, just know this, I've already got on mine. Does that help? We want to hear, what a great preacher. We want to hear, what a great sermon. What a great teacher. What a great Christian. What a great Sunday school teacher. What we should want to hear is, what a great God. When you hear a message, you ought to say, what a great Savior. Now listen, because someone's going to go, well, I'm never sending you another compliment. Can I help? Compliments have their place, and they're helpful. When I hear someone preach a good message, I usually go and I tell them, man, that helped me. Thank you. I'm not trying to puff that person up. I'm just encouraging them to keep doing what they're doing because God was able to use them. So there's nothing wrong with a compliment. Someone's every week I'll get a text or I'll get an email or I'll get a call or I'll get someone face to face and they'll say, man, that really helped me. I appreciate that. And there's nothing wrong with those encouragements. I would encourage you, when you hear others preach and teach, someone does something to help you, go and tell them, you know, God's using you. It really did help. That's a good thing. The Lord, I'm always thinking this, if someone gets something out of a message I preach, I'm just thankful because you don't even know. I gave the Lord nothing to work with. Amen. I gave him nothing to work with and he's able to use me. Praise the Lord. So it's not that I'm saying, no, never give a compliment. What I'm saying is, if you receive the compliment, be quick to turn that back to Jesus. Be quick to understand that wasn't you, bud. That was God working. So it's an apt message for every preacher. I remember as a youth pastor years and years ago, they won't let me talk to kids anymore. And that was a joke. Y'all okay today? I'm still allowed to talk to children.
All right.
Some people are going, what? Let's Google him. Okay. I'm fine. When I was a youth pastor, I remember I would, and my wife can attest, I'm preaching to like 8 to 10 kids. We did, at one point, we'd build our youth group to about 30-something. But we had a group of kids. And, you know, these are the youth kids. The brain's not fully developed yet, right? We're working on them. We're preaching to them. We're helping them. And I would pour hours into sermons, hours studying. I'd pour hours. Those kids had no idea. I'd preach to them for 30 minutes. They had no idea for 26 hours that week. I had poured my heart into a sermon. And I mean, just watch the kids week after week come and go, come and go, come and go, and never even seem to care because they're teenagers. Yesterday, I told my son, I said, well, you're just acting like you're 15. Cut it out, right? But he is 15. But they just didn't seem to care. And then I take them to like youth conference. Now, listen, I preached to them for 2 years, 52 times a week. Actually, we did a Wednesday night, so let's multiply it by two. 104 times a week I preached to them a year. 104 times a week would be excessive. Ask my family. No, 104 times a year preached to them. Then you bring them to church camp. And some guy get up there and preach something real simple. Just preach something like, hey, you kids, stop doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff. Every kid in my youth group comes right down the aisle. Repenting of sin, turning lives around, throwing out bad music, getting rid of bad friends, breaking bad relations, all this stuff for the whole year. And there's something in me that I just couldn't help but go, what's the deal with that? I've been preaching to you for a year. And I was almost mad that they got their self right at church camp because it seems like they respond to so-and-so, the famous preacher's message. Not mine. But then I had to remind myself, who is this about anyway? Are we going to be glad that the person's right with the Lord? Or are we going to be mad that they didn't do it under your watch? I mean, the kids would go back to we come back home, and I mean, testimony night, kids are up there. Brother so-and-so, man, it's such a blessing, that message. I just want to get up there and go, bro, I've preached to you 104 times. But it's not about us, is it? We ought to just be thankful. Praise the Lord. I couldn't break through. He did. God used it. God used the meeting. He used the camp. And that's why I bring kids to camp, because it breaks them away from everything they're used to. And somehow God just is able to really get in there and do a work. And so I learned over time, just, you know, it's kind of like when I'm out of town, I have Brother Mark preach. I'm not at home going, well, I hope nobody gets saved today. I'm not doing that. No, I'm well past this. If Brother Mark called me after I've been gone and he's like, hey, we had 3 saved today, I would be praising the Lord. Because it's just, that's what it's about. It's about people coming to Christ. It's not about Jeremy Gilbert's ministry. But something happens. It's an apt message to preachers. But I'm telling you, and I want to help here this morning, it's an apt message for a growing church. Because a growing church changes. We disrupt all the kingdoms. Why? Because God's doing a work. And so things don't look the same. You can all agree with me. Things don't look the same today that they did 3 years ago, do they? Can we be real? There's a lot of changes. One time someone said, I've had multiple people say this. So if you're the person, don't be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe he's mentioning that. Someone came to me and said, this church is so different from when you came, or when you first came. And I go, in a good way? Well, yeah, of course, in a good way. I'm just saying, if the Lord continues to grow our church as he's doing, he continues to do a work here, we're not going to look the same. We're not going to look the same next year. There's going to be new faces. There's going to be new people taking up ministries, and we have to be okay with that because it's not about us. So John's attitude, and I'm learning from John's attitude. I promise you this mess. I just studying this, thinking about it, it's been a help to me too. A couple of things about John that I think we need to get this morning. First of all, John understood his purpose. Look with me in verse 27 and 28. John understood his purpose. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." So he's basically saying this, Jesus is sent from heaven. Okay, that's what he's saying. Then he says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." We could do the work and go back to chapter one. I've already preached it, so I'm not going to do it. But you could go back and read chapter one. And John, the gospel writer, says, there was a man sent from God named John. And he says, he was there to bear witness of the light. He says, he was not that light. It's not the Christ. It's not Jesus. But God sent a man before him to herald him, to bear witness of the light. And John knew that that was his purpose. This is a purpose that was given to John before he was born. If you remember the Christmas story, Elizabeth and Zacharias receive a message, they're going to have a baby. That baby leaps in the womb at the announcement of Jesus' birth. You remember? And that's because that baby was set aside to be the forerunner of Jesus. And when he's born, his dad, Zacharias, has been dumb, not able to speak for a whole year. And finally, upon seeing his child born, names the kid John, and picks him up, and again, go read John 1 and 2, and you'll see he picks him up, and he says, this is a sign. This boy is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Salvation is here. I can't wait. It's almost December. We're going to talk about baby Jesus and the fact that Jesus came to be the sacrifice for all sins. Before him came John, and John knew that. His purpose was given as an infant, and John's parents established that purpose with him. It says that they put him, they didn't put him out, but he dwelt in the wilderness until the days of his showing to Israel. And when it was time, he came, and people are like, who's this guy? He's wearing weird clothes, and he's eating weird stuff, and he's preaching a different message, and he's baptizing people. What's going on? And it drew a crowd. And now the crowd was subsiding and people were starting to go and serve and be with Jesus and follow him. And John says, that was my purpose. Did you know the purpose of all the creation is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 150 verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. The purpose of every Christian is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. If you're a believer this morning, he died for you so that you can live for him. Your life is not anymore your own. This is our purpose. People in our world are struggling with purpose. Why am I here? Can I tell you why you're here? To bring honor and glory to the God of heaven and his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, when the Lord wraps this whole thing up and we end up in eternity future, every bit, 100% of the focus, admiration, praise, and glory is going to be going to Jesus Christ, the Creator. That's where we're heading. It's kind of like this. You can get on board with that now or then. You say, well, I don't believe. Well, the sad part about those that don't believe is that they're also going to give praise and honor to glory to Jesus Christ just before they're cast into the lake of fire. It says there at the end, those even those that don't believe, they'll at that great white throne judgment, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every person who's ever lived will give glory to Christ. I'm just saying this morning, if we're believers, we ought not to be prodded into it. We need to remember that it is our understood purpose. We're here to point people to Christ, not to point people to ourselves. What motivates you to serve the Lord? What motivates you to serve the Lord? Is it your following or is it His? Do I preach messages so that someone someday, sometime this week, can just would say something nice? I hope not. Now, if someone says something nice, praise the Lord. Maybe God used the message. That's wonderful. But that better not be my motivation. You know, there's some messages I preach. I go home and I ask my wife, no one's going to like me anymore. Was I too harsh? And she's like, you know, y'all don't want my wife to be a preacher. Because she's like, no, I thought you should have stayed right there for a minute or two. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. But if I preach with a desire to be liked, you understand it changes the preaching? Because we're not here to build our own kingdom. And preaching the truth, guess what? Not everyone's going to become a follower. The truth is not palatable to all people. God wants them all to be saved. But Jesus himself, many times in his ministry, lost a bunch of followers just for speaking truth. So John understood his purpose. Secondly, John celebrated the Savior, not himself. Verse 29 and 30 is really cool. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Who hath the bride? Jesus. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. He says, no, which I know in our culture today, like the bride, it's always about the bride. It's always about the bride. Did you know in Christianity, it's all about the bridegroom? We're the bride. It's all about the bridegroom. What John is saying is it's his day, not my day. It's his bride, not my bride. He says, no, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And in those days, when the Jewish man would go and retrieve his wife, there's a whole process of betrothal. You could read about it. It's pretty cool. But the day that she's over there and she doesn't even know the day of her wedding. Could y'all imagine that, ladies? You have no idea. I mean, the father of the groom says, all right, son, you've worked hard enough that everything's ready. Go get her. By the way, there's a lot you could preach out of this. Go get her. All right. And he goes down the streets and he's going to her place. He's going to go get her. They're going to have a wedding. She's going to be surprised. It's going to be great. But you know who goes before him? The friend of the bridegroom, the best man. And he would go down the streets and he'd say, the bridegroom cometh. The bridegroom cometh. And he'd herald the bridegroom. John said, that was my job. And I did it. And I'm thankful that now the focus is turned to the bridegroom and not me. You see, John celebrated that people were starting to attach themselves to Jesus, even if it meant they were detaching themselves from him. Let me give you a real and personal example. I love my children all with everything I got. But you know, they got to develop their own relationship with Christ. I'm not their God. And there's going to be a day when they, in their own walk with Christ, detach a bit here so they can attach more there. I want that for them. Even though I got like a couple years with one of them and a couple more years. I don't know how, I'm not excited about it. I'm just telling you, it's what happens. Sometimes in our serving the Lord, things change. People grow and then they start doing other things, whatever the case, and it disrupts what we had going. Just remember to celebrate the Savior building his church. It's his day, after all. It's his church. This is his word. The breath that I'm breathing, that I can somehow push over my vocal cords and make a sound. That breath is all His. It's all His. So we celebrate Him. Third, John understood that it was Jesus, not just another prophet, but God's very Son that would change a life and not him. This is important. We want to help people. I want to help people, but I've come to learn God has to do the work that I can't do. And so if I am the guy that's trying to be the help, it's kind of like this. In I'm not a licensed counselor. I could never pass those tests, psychology and whatever. When someone comes to me for counseling, I try to always say something like this. Now listen, I can't do anything, but I can show you in the Word what God can do if you'll just be obedient to Him. I mean, I can point you to Scripture, I can help you that way, but it's going to have to be God that does that work, not me. Because you know this, if I could save you this morning, like Benny Hinn style, I would. Some of y'all are like, who's that? Don't look it up. No, you're healed. One of those guys. Knock you over with my jacket. If I could heal you that way, I'd do it. I can't. No, it has to be the Holy Spirit drawing. It has to be the sinner making a choice of repentance. So we don't do, we can't fix anything. We're just the stewards. We're just the servants. We're just the middlemen in the equation. We're here to point others to Jesus Christ. So when we're interested in our own following, I'm just telling you, we're not really helping others. What we're doing is we're helping ourselves. If we really and truly want to help other people, we need to point them to Jesus. In verse 31 through 36, so much good stuff here. He's telling them that the Lord is from heaven. In verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God not giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That means this, God's given us the Spirit by measure, an amount. Jesus is one with the Spirit. He's got all the Spirit. He is the Spirit, right? The Trinity. He's saying, no, these disciples of mine, they need to go get what Jesus has. They need to make that transition. And we see a couple of them do that in chapter number 2, where they come ask John about Jesus, and Jesus says, that's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It says, at that time, those two disciples, they left. They're going to go follow Jesus. John ends the chapter with verse 36. Again, this is his whole point. This is his whole purpose. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John the Baptist, what he's saying, folks, if you believe in me, it changes nothing. It changes. If you believe in me, man, we sure do have a good preacher up there. I've changed zero lives. Zero. Don't believe in me. Believe in him. That's what John's saying. It doesn't say he that believeth on John the Baptist. No, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. You need to make sure this morning that you're not trusting in a church. You need to make sure this morning you're not trusting in a pastor for your salvation. Now, you need to make sure this morning you're not trusting in a family relationship or a good upbringing or some sort of works. You need to make sure that you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because he's the only one that can save. You say, well, what do my good works count for then? In the realm of salvation, nothing. Well, aren't I supposed to do good? Yeah. After you're saved, we bring honor and glory to the Lord by doing good. He rewards for that. But salvation is only through his Son, through the blood that was shed. So John ends by saying, they're going to where they can receive eternal, look, notice, everlasting life. If you really want to make an impact for Christ, ladies and gentlemen, make your life all about Him. Understand that He must increase, you must decrease. We're going to close with this passage. If we go to John 12, we're going to cheat. We won't be over in John 12 for a few months. But just look in John 12, because something that the Lord said here, as I'm studying John 3 right here, it just keeps coming to my mind, and we need to look at it. John 12 and verse 24. Say, how do I make the biggest impact for the Lord? Here it is, right from Jesus' mouth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. A stalk of wheat. If a stalk of wheat... With one stalk of wheat, can you imagine how much bread you could make with one stalk of wheat? I'm not sure. I'm not a baker. But it's not going to be much. He's saying it abideth alone. A stalk of wheat, not worth a whole lot while it's living. But when it dies, do you know every stalk of wheat? You ever look at a wheat field and there's just... Drive through Wheatland down here, and I mean, there's just wheat everywhere. That's why they call it Wheatland. One stalk of wheat, there's millions of stalks of wheat out there. One stalk of wheat has somewhere between 40 and 60 seeds. And if it dies, it brings forth somewhere between 40 and 60 stalks of wheat. Each of those 40 to 60 stalks of wheat then has the potential to die and bring another 40 to 60 stalks of wheat each. I did the math. I'm not going to bore you with it. It doesn't take long to get to millions. But it has to die. You say, you want us all to die? Yes and no. Let's keep reading. Verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See, Jesus knew what he was talking about. Then he said, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The Lord says this, and he's saying, when that word hateth, it's a comparative word. He's saying this, if you'll die to yourself and give your life to me, I can bring forth much fruit. If you'll give me your dreams, your pursuits, your time, your energy, and you allow me to use those things in your life, if you'll make your life about me like John the Baptist did in his life, I'm telling you, it will bring forth much fruit. Or you can live for yourself, just like that one stalk of wheat that can make just a little bit of bread. That's what he's saying. Do you know Jesus wants to do amazing things with your life? Stuff that you couldn't imagine. But you have to remember that this life is all about him. You have to be willing to say, okay, I'll do what God wants me to do. I'll abide by his will. I won't fight him. I'll let him use me. I'll be that stalk of wheat. It's hard not to think of John 12. And I in no way do I want to turn the focus off of the Lord Jesus. But as a way of example, when Charlie Kirk died, you realize the fruit? more in his death than in his life. And I mean, I'm hurting for the family, the friends. But there was an outspoken believer who gave his life. And the fruit, the Lord's turned it into many, many souls. I'm not saying you got to give your life. I'm saying you got to die to self. The Bible says, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Do you know in the Old Testament when they sacrificed an animal, they didn't stand around the sacrifice and go, man, that was a good sheep. Did you see that sheep? That was one of the best sheep we've done did today. No, all the honor went to the one who sacrificed it. A living sacrifice doesn't care about self-recognition, a following. All they care is that as John was called in another passage, he was a burning and a shining light. He burned up for the Lord. And the Lord brought forth much fruit. He must increase, I must decrease. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us with this. I need help with this. We need help with this. Lord, we start out right and we want to serve you. But Father, as you begin to bless, sometimes we begin to think we're doing it. And Lord, we need to realize it's all you. I pray that you would help us today to understand that this is your church, this is your word, this is your people, these are your ministries. And may everything we do, every breath we have, may it praise you. Lord, there may be someone here this morning, and it hasn't been a salvation message. The salvation has been proclaimed, but it wasn't the focus. But it could be that you're dealing with someone on their salvation today. If someone doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray you get a hold of the heart, that they would trust you, Lord, before it's eternally too late. We ask, Father, that you'd please work in this time of invitation. We're not done with the service yet. We want you to work. We pray that you would, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand with